Let us read this morning from the fourth canto, chapter 22, text 26. Translation. Upon becoming fixed in his attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by the grace of the spiritual master, and by awakening knowledge and detachment, the living entity, situated within the heart of the body and covered by the five elements, burns up his material surroundings, exactly as fire, arising from wood, burns the wood itself. Purport. It is said that both the Jivatma, the individual soul, and the Paramatma live together within the heart. In the Vedic version, it is stated, Ridhi Yavayam Atma, the soul and supersoul both live within the heart. The individual soul is liberated when it comes out of the material heart or cleanses the heart to make it spiritualized. The example given here is very appropriate. Yonim Ivotito Gni. Agni or fire comes out of wood, and by it the wood is completely destroyed. Similarly, when a living entity increases his attachment for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is to be considered like fire, a blazing fire. Is visible by its exhibition of heat and light. Similarly, when the living entity within the heart becomes enlightened with full spiritual knowledge and detached from the material world, he burns up his material covering of the five elements, earth, water, fire, air, and sky, and becomes free from the five kinds of material attachments, namely, ignorance, false egoism, attachment to the material world, envy, and absorption in material consciousness. Therefore, Panchatmakam, as mentioned in this verse, refers to either the five elements or the five coverings of material contamination. When these are burned into ashes by the blazing fire of knowledge and detachment, one is fixed firmly in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unless one takes shelter of a bona fide spiritual master and advances one's attraction for Krishna by the spiritual master's instructions, the five coverings of the living entity cannot be uncovered from the material heart. The living entity is centered within the heart, and to take him away from the heart is to liberate him. This is the process. One must take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, and by his instruction increase one's knowledge in devotional service, become detached from the material world, and thus become liberated. An advanced devotee, therefore, does not live within the material body, but within his spiritual body, just as a dry coconut lives detached from the coconut husk, even though within the husk. The pure devotee's body is therefore called Chinmaya Sharira, spiritualized body. In other words, a devotee's body is not connected with material activities, and as such, a devotee is always liberated. Brahma Bhujaya Kalpate, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 14:26, Srila Rupa Goswami also confirms this. Iha yasya hareya dasye kamana manasagira nikilas vapyavastasu jivan mukta sa uchyate. Whatever his condition may be, one who is engaged fully with his body, mind, and speech in the service of the Lord is liberated even within this body. Namaṁ Viṣṇu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Śrīmate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskacharya Shatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Panchakalpa Taru Vyasha Kripa Sindhu Vaivacha Paditanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Please let us read again the verse. It is a verse which certainly deserves the best of our abilities and concentration. Upon becoming fixed in his attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by the grace of the spiritual master and by awakening knowledge and detachment, the living entity, situated within the heart of the body and covered by the five elements, burns up his material surroundings exactly as fire arising from wood burns the wood itself. So when a person becomes fixed in his attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then by the grace of his spiritual master, he burns up the covering of the five elements, and then that is burning and smoking down. This is the verse. We are discussing, amongst many, many exciting subject matters, the burning issues which deserve our full attention. And becoming inspired by that conference, I was looking for some burning and fire and smoke and all of that. And here is the result. At this particular moment, we are covered by five very powerful walls which are around our inner self or true personality. Patanjali has mentioned these five walls, and they have made their entrance into our Vaishnava philosophy. They are often quoted, and Srila Prabhupada here mentions them in a very the first wall which is around our self, and which we have to really cross or break or burn before we come to the real self, is avidya, or ignorance of one's true spiritual identity. The second wall is quite interesting in its sense, in its etymological meaning. It's called asmita. Smita means to smile, and a means not. It's nothing to laugh about. It's called the false ego. When we are in ignorance about our true spiritual identity, we adopt by the power of false ego a false identity. The next wall is called raga, or attachment to the material world. And the next wall is called dvesha, or rejection or repulsion. Here Prabhupada translates this as envy. And finally, the last wall, which is the sum total of all the other walls, very thick, is called abhinivesha, or absorption in material consciousness. These five walls are, so to say, built around our true self And they are, so to say, to be crossed for a serious person who wants to be authentic in his life and live a spiritual life as an eternal service of Krishna, a servant of Krishna. Let me again repeat. Avidya, ignorance, false ego, raga, material attachments to the material world, rejection or repulsion, and full absorption in material consciousness. These are the five walls which are boxing us in. These walls we hear in this verse can be burnt up upon the awakening of knowledge and detachment, which are merciful gifts by the spiritual master. In the Bhagavad Gita, Sri Krishna speaks about Janaki Sarvakamani. It means the fire of knowledge, which burns away all the contaminations in the heart and all the karmic reactions. Let us listen to this verse with great hope and inspiration. It is in the fourth chapter, text number 37. Yatai dangsi samido gnir basmasat kurute juna gyanaki sarvakarmani basmasat kurute tata. Translation: as a blazing fire turns firewood to ashes, O Arjuna, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all reactions to material activities. Srila Prabhupada comments, when one is in complete knowledge, all reactions, both a priori and a posteriori, that means those from before and those afterwards, are consumed. Yes. I think it goes without saying that all Vaishnavas who become thoughtful and go to such conferences and conventions as this one are very inspired by this hope and concern to burn away that which is, walling us in and keeping us separated from Krishna. However, when we are talking about this subject, we must confront a very serious doubt. And I will now bring this doubt to your attention by inviting Sigmund Freud into the audience. I want to talk about the philosophy of repression and how it is absolutely bad. Because what we have just said and what fills our hearts with hope and with enthusiasm in modern psychology becomes an extremely difficult problem. And to build up a contrast, we will do this. Now, I have written a little thing to give Sigmund Freud a fair chance to give his presentation. Because I'm not an English speaker, we can put it momentarily over the Bhagavatam verse like a dark cloud, and then we will take it away. I'm doing this, I want to address possible criticism to this presentation or to this way of teaching because I'm not so good in English, and I want to make it extremely clear in order to extremely take this cloud away from our consciousness to be successful. When Sigmund Freud first came to America, he gave a lecture, which I will repeat to you in a capsula. and in which he addressed very nicely his conception about how it is bad to repress ignorance, false ego, attachments, and so on and so forth, or dare say it, burn it to fire, like the old religions used to say it. But in order to understand it, we first need to understand his concept, which is lingering in every in the modern thought process. Even I saw it again in one book which is read, which is very useful in many ways for our leadership things. It is read by our managers with great benefit, because they know how to extract the useful things. But the concept is underlying all of this. So what is it? According to Sigmund Freud, we all have a subconsciousness. I think that is a good observation. We all have that, which he called the das Es, or I have translated it the It. It is the subconscious. Prabhupada sometimes calls this the subconscious mind also. Then, in this It, there are all the irrational things like desires to enjoy, even sexual desires, hatred of the father and the mother, and I mean, you know, there's a can of threats inside. It is extremely complicated. Srila Prabhupada, or in our philosophy, this appears with an example that the subconscious mind is like the bottom of a pond from which sometimes bubbles come up. This is the example of the Kumaras. You might have seen this in your own life. Sometimes you are in a very nice state of consciousness, and all of a sudden a thought comes up which is like a stinking bubble of rotten air, and sometimes you can see devotees, you know, in the process of something came up which smelled not so good. So I think this is the It, the S, the breeding ground of all irrational things and emotions and drives, and anyways, let us not contaminate the atmosphere. Then above over it, there is what Sigmund Freud called the Über-Ich. That's a German word, and I could only translate it as Over-I, but I'm not sure if this is... Super-Ego. Super-Ego. Thank you very much. Not the Over-I, it's the Super-Ego. It is something, this is our ratio, our what we have learned through social convention, and which is constantly giving us orders, don't do this, don't do that. It's something like, we can make it graphic, say you want to just dance exuberantly, but then you think, oh, I'm here in Radhadesh and so many swamis, look, maybe this is, it's not such a good example, really. Let us say you want to do something just outrageous, it crosses your mind, you know, social convention doesn't really allow it. I would get a bad name and be hanged on the next tree, so be careful, you know. When you are in Rome, do as the Romans, so on and so forth. So in between these two powerful forces, the It and the Super-Ego, is the poor, does he say ego or I? The poor ego, which is always pressured. Ah! I want really to do this. I really want to live out my private inclinations and my boldest imaginations. I want to be real. I want to be connected with my real emotions. But this religious force, religion is very bad according to a very big suppressor according to Freud. Then all these social conventions, then these rules and regulations. Wow, they pressure you so that you live as a totally pressured person, and this is very bad for you because. Let me give him a fair rendition. You develop renditions, neuroses, and sometimes it just comes out in doing mistakes. Here comes what Freud called the Freudsche Versprecher, that you really mean to say something, but you say something else. The Freudian slip, yes. Once my father was telling me he hated his chief, and he's the director of the German railway station, my father, and he had for some time a superior before he finally knocked him off and became the superior. And I remember a conversation of my father where he introduced me to this concept. He said to me, "Do you know what I really want to do with my boss? I want to go in his room when he sits there. And then I want to stand before his thing, the desk, and urinate on it." "Yes, father, why are you not doing it?" "Oh, son, social conventions and my reasons, and I it doesn't work. I need to, if this goes, fine, God, I couldn't say it before the curtains were opened. Now it is, please forgive me, but we are discussing something serious. It needs illustrations. Then this thing my father told me, "Son, I'm in a very dangerous situation. I'm pressed from two forces. From down it comes like this, from up it comes like this, and here I am, the distressed neurotic ego." And then a few weeks later, my father was asked to give a speech before the German railway. And he talked about the boss and wanted to praise him to get, but he made such a Freudian slip that I can't tell it before Radha Gopinath. It's not necessary anyways. Because this is the philosophy: when one is so much pressed by these two forces, one will make grievous mistakes in one's life. Therefore, it's not good to live in this situation. Liberate yourself from this from this suppression. And our modern philosophy of psychology is very expert. They want to just get rid of the cloud of the superego. So this is for the philosophy of Freud. Now comes his example. When he was in America and wanted to introduce this concept, he gave a lecture which goes something like this. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, I would give a lecture in this hall, and someone is there who is utterly disturbing the lectures by commentaries, and he's unruly and he laughs about me. Most probably, one of my friends would take this person out of the hall on the corridor so that he could not do this any longer to me. Then, what would happen is problems would start. The hall, in my analogy, is something like the ego, and the corridor is the it. Is the it the right word? the subconscious. So I would bring this disturbing thought out, this disturbing person out. Then he would gather Verstärkung, other people, reinforcement, and he would try now to make his way by force into the hall. Most properly, some of my friends would go to the door, put some chairs before it, so that it cannot be broken open. But what would happen outside? Well, so many people from the corridor would be alerted that here is trouble, come, and they would pressure until finally, the pressure from outside the corridor would become so strong that they would break into the lecture and disturb everything. There would be no time to, no possibility to go on talking. This is what happens to the modern man. He suppresses a thought, he suppresses a drive, but they come back reinforced and then break themselves into the consciousness, so that into the ego, so that a huge problem starts in the life of someone. So therefore, Freud's suggestion is, let us never close the door completely. Let them come in, one by one, trickle in. And in this way we will avert the real danger which comes by utmost suppression. That is, that everything in our lives will be knocked down like a bunch of rude person forcing their entrance into a lecture hall. So this is the philosophy which is widely accepted. It is all-pervading, like bad foul mouth, like bad air or something. And it is something we need to be aware of when studying psychology or people who take to it, because our philosophy is different. Yesterday, in a very, very, in his very confrontational style, but extremely Viveka style, the sword of discrimination, one of our seminar givers has said that the drives and forces and so on and so forth can be compared, or can be, called with one simple word, karma. When a person wants to satisfy Krishna, it is called love of Godhead. But when he becomes concerned more about himself and satisfying that prema turns sour and becomes karma. Or let us say the equivalent of it is karma, or material desires for self-gratification. According to our philosophy, we can't let that trickle in our lives one by one and deal with it in a decent and cultured and modern way. But when it trickles in, it will create all these big problems. And Krishna, in order to illustrate this, gives the example of fire. You can't let fire trickle into your life, because the fire itself is uncultured and indecent in this way. It takes more room than you wanted to give it. Let us imagine we would, for demonstration's sake, just use a little match to ignite this little top of the harmonium. We would say, this is only the top for you, maybe 10 centimeters of it you can have, just for illustration. The fire would not constrict itself to this this wishful thinking. It would devour first the harmonium, then the table, then Varian's very good tape recorder. If it would not be extinguished, it would jump from there to our Gurukul teacher's dhoti, and then ignite. Well, this is not such an ignitable room, but You know, just in theory, it would go everywhere. Even it would not make, it would not stop before the dandas, which are spread out and so on. So this is the problem with Freud's philosophy. You can't let karma enter one by one and be a decent, modern, a balanced individual. It doesn't work because it always goes across the barriers. It can devour the whole world and not be satisfied. The flames can jump to the when they are not stopped to the next planet and devour that. So that's a great that's a danger we must become aware of. But I believe that no one of us wants to live in the pressure cooker of the mind. So what to do with this thing? Don't you sometimes also feel that, oh, you would like to do this, but there's the other things. And sometimes it can become a little difficult in life, especially when one is extremely creative, unconformistic, coming from the anti-authoritarian school, as some of us do. I remember when I first joined, I had just made plans to burn down our school. No authority for anyone, especially not teachers. Then came in contact with Krishna consciousness, and I joined because I was very, very attracted. It was very difficult, because devotees taught me so many rules and regulations. I remember such a situation. I was liking my charismatic coat, which made me visible in the town of Hamburg, and I could not give it up so easily. And one devotee just said, "This is enough. You are not so-and-so." And he took it down by force from my shoulders and threw it away. And it was difficult at first to cope with this. I think we all know this difficulty, and it needs to be addressed. The solution in Krishna consciousness is twofold. There is what we can call the Krishna Sun philosophy, or the Krishna Sun method, and the transformation method. I will briefly talk about the Krishna Sun method, because that is known so much that it only needs a brief explanation. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says that illusion, which is covering us at the present moment, the material energy, which is the cause of our subtle bodies also, mind, intelligence, and ego, is like darkness, and Krishna is like the sun. Wherever there is the Krishna sun, darkness cannot hold. In other words, it is seen that a devotee, if he is Krishna consciousness, is a fully liberated soul by having the Krishna sun in his heart, which drives away the darkness of his complicated psychology or psyche. I think we have made the experience of in wonderful kirtans in Sri Damayapur, where we jump and leap in abundance, put ourselves in the arm and dance in wild circles over the holy land, and in the end throw ourselves laughing like madmen on the floor. This has happened in our Mayapur parikramas, and at that time we were totally liberated. There was no thought of this and that. It was just dust, laughter, and the holy name. This is the effect of the Krishna sun. Moments which devotees treasure in their lives, moments of just blissfulness. Then there is something which we can call the transformational process. It is expressed very nicely in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in that famous verse, Yatpada pankaja palasa vilasa bhaktya kama shayam gratitam ut gratayanti santa tadvanna rikta matayo yatayo pirudha shroto ganastam aranam bhajava sudevam. The devotees who are always engaged in the service of the toes of the lotus feet of the Lord can very easily overcome hard-knotted desires for fruitive activities. Because this is very difficult, the non-devotees, the jnanis and yogis and Freud, gets down now. Although trying to stop the waves of sense gratification, cannot do so. The fire goes on and on and on. Therefore, you are advised to engage in the devotional service of Krishna, the son of Vasudeva. The same thing, that we take everything which we have and channel it, focus it on devotional service and thereby transform it, is expressed even more clearly by Narottam Das Thakur in a famous verse of the Prema Bhakti Chandrika. He says, Kama Krishna Karma Pane Krodha Bhakta Dvishi Jane, and so on. Last, he says, I will engage in offering the fruits of my work to Lord Krishna. In other words, he acts with a drive of this useful passion, like we Westerners are extremely passionate, but for Krishna. Anger I will direct toward the enemies of the devotees. But be careful, hate the sin, not the sinners, I mean, don't wrestle with the non-devotees, but with the concepts and the maya they spread. Greed, I will engage by being greedy to hear the topics of Lord Hari in the association of the saintly devotees. Like here, you can be greedy here as much as possible, run from one seminar to the other and expand yourself into to listen to the parallel ones, if you are really greedy. Bewilderment will be manifest because I cannot immediately attain my worshipable Lord. Madness will be there when I madly glorify the transcendental attributes of Lord Krishna. In this way, I will engage each of these in the service of Lord Krishna. We hear that by serving the Lord according to the guidance of the spiritual master, getting initiation, bell metal is transformed into gold by an alchemistic process. Do you know how Gandhi financed his independence movement? By the knowledge of transformation. Listen, he had a yogi swallow mercury, and then, anyways, we can't say it before the deities, make the thing, the copper bell metal liquid, and then it liquid, and then it transformed into gold. That I have heard. It's one of those hearsays. Maybe it's not 100% autobiographical of Gandhi, but. No, I wouldn't recommend anyone to do. Swallow mercury is not so good for Ayurvedic consistency and health. So this transformation, it was done in the Middle Ages. The alchemists were trying to transform, do this also by some processes. I think they would have been happy to hear about from the yogi how to do it. This is also there in Krishna consciousness. If you engage with your, even with your passion, or with the passion in Krishna service, you will be purified and it will become transformed. And in this way, no longer a danger. If you feel a little pressure, then let it out in devotional service. Let it burn yourself in the fire of spreading the Sankirtan movement. Especially preachers, those who are involuntarily preaching because they have to, and those who are performing it with a passion and an intensity, notice after the day, Satsvarup Maharaj once explained it, if no one gets purified, at least I know one is purified, that's me. If you talk so much and you chant so much and you do so much. And in this way, one can do this. Transform our drives by engaging what can be engaged in Krishna service. Some can't, by the way. This is the potency of Krishna. In ending, I want to utter a warning. Can see? Warning. Cut. This warning, very important warning, for those who want to keep on material attachments, those who don't want to kick out that dark cloud which has left us, the Bhagavata, that this is a warning. This is a serious warning. And I will now unreal. Please, you all read. Is it readable? Maybe someone can hear. The warning goes like this. My dear friend, if you are indeed attached to your worldly friends, do not look at the smiling face of Lord Govinda as he stands on the bank of the Yamuna at Keshigat. Casting sidelong glances, he places his flute to his lips, which seem like newly blossomed twigs. His transcendental body, bending in three places, appears very bright in the moonlight. Hare Krishna, this is a warning which was uttered in yesterday's class by His Holiness Lokanath Maharaj, and I thought I save this for today. Also, we can put it on the Bhagavata, not over, anyways, somewhere. Because Krishna... The thing is like this. Krishna appears, is a very active Supreme Personality of Godhead. When someone gets in contact with Krishna by the process of devotional service, then Krishna is extremely grateful and becomes active in the life of the devotee. Krishna's one quality is deep gratefulness. He sees a struggling devotee and he is never forgets the service. I want to read to you from about Krishna, this quality of gratefulness. Any person, this is Rupa Goswami's definition from Nectar of Devotion, who is conscious of his friend's beneficent activities and never forgets his service, is called grateful. And then the example is that Krishna was grateful to Draupadi, who in her great need, I mean, she was stripped naked. Can you imagine the trauma Draupadi was going through? What a traumatic experience. Lord Krishna was grateful to Draupadi because while he was away from her, she cried with folded hands, "Hey Govinda!" And Krishna says, this call for me has put me in her debt. And that indebtedness is gradually increasing in my heart. And Prabhupada makes now a statement which is so relevant for us, who are sometimes steamy in our heads and hearts. He says, the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is also simply an address to the Lord and His energy. So to anyone who is constantly engaged in addressing the Lord and His energy, we can imagine how much the Supreme Lord is obliged. It is impossible for the Lord to ever forget such a devotee. it is clearly stated in this verse that anyone who addresses the Lord immediately attracts the attention of the Lord, who always remains obliged to him. This is the quality of Krishna. He sees a struggling devotee who may also be a little bit steamy inside, but he comes when he is sincerely called by his devotees, and he helps him deal with the pressure. He transforms, in fact, these harmful desires, and he purifies these desires so that the devotee can become happy in Krishna consciousness. Jiva Goswami makes this point, and when I heard it, I was immediately thrown back into my ramblings in psychology. Jiva Goswami says, if a devotee makes the effort to chant and hear, then Krishna comes in his heart and he does something there. But he has analyzed Jiva Goswami that in the heart is a constant well of material desires, like a spring which constantly trickles in. Grrr, grrr, grrr. But Krishna takes his lotus toe and just closes the thing. Closed subject. And so on. And he pervades the devotee with his blissful presence in his life. So let us have faith in the Krishna Son, and let us transform whatever is there by the intense endeavor in devotional service for our, and we will see it works. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. So happy to have finished this, because there's so many, it's not an easy subject matter. But please ask the question, because I have two more things I want to say, and I know it will come up in the questions. I don't know if your question will be very Krishna conscious, Prahlada Maharaj. Yeah. But due to etiquette, I have to ask you. Yes, please.
So, I've been hearing that you nicely defeated Freud's philosophy. But then I was reading the Bhagavatam, and my hero Freud, I actually found the philosophy of Freud in the Bhagavatam. So, I'm shocked to hear that my guru, my Mahajan, has been vilified because actually the same Bhagavatam that you're using to defeat him with also has his same philosophy in it. For instance, in the 7th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it mentions that a certain class of people... who are, if they fully gratify their senses unlimitedly, then that same endeavor to gratify their senses burns out that desire. And therefore, I take shelter in the Bhagavatam. And following the Bhagavatam's instructions, I'm fully committed to that path. But you seem to be discouraging me from
following the Bhagavatam.
So can you give me some reassurance that actually I'm doing the right thing?
This must be pronounced in loudness. Our Prahladananda Maharaj takes actually the devil's advocate. This is very good. He says in the Bhagavatam, I believe it's in the 4th chapter, where Maharaj Daksha, is about Daksha, there it says that Freudian's hero, Freud is saved by saying that people, by gratifying the desires, burn out the desires. Well, if you read in the... It's also in the 7th canto. Narada Muni says it. Well, I know it from the 4th canto, and I was totally incited. In the purport, Prabhupada says that there are two paths, pravritti marga, and that is following the desires. But by the way, not in an unlawful way, but according to Vedic directions. And pravritti, nivritti marga, that is burning it out, so to say, like it is stated here. And he says of the two paths, Nivritti Mark is more successful, as can be studied from the life of Daksha, who always kept on desiring, and later made offenses to Narada Muni and was thrown back from the path of progression even. Yes, even he, his life is traumatic. This is Pravriti Maga, he got a goat head and all of that. Krishna. The Bhagavatam preaches, I don't have to say this to Prahlada Nanda Maharaj, but to the question, on different levels, giving everyone a chance, getting him from all the levels. But the main point of the Bhagavatam is certainly pure devotional service, which is solving the dilemma of Pravritti and Nivritti Mark, that is just renunciation, or jnana, and karma, which is just trying to enjoy in a lawful way. Bhakti means, renounce in the sense that you take on things not for yourself but for Krishna's satisfaction. That is the ultimate Bhagavatam philosophy. We have to study everything in context, so I would say. Braj Bihari says we are coming to a close, then I must just say one more thing. I will ask something which is certainly in the mind. Yes, Sachinandan Swami, but it doesn't work, your philosophy. We are trying the transformational process. We are trying the Krishna Sun process. But we are not happy and enlightened Vaishnavas, but we have so much burning issues in our movement. It doesn't work. So this point is addressed by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in, I find, a very mild and a very understanding way in his Madhurya Kadambini. He poses a question. He says, it is said that by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we can be delivered of more sins than we are able to do. Do we feel that relief in the heart? No. It is said that by eating prasadam, we lose all material tastes. I think we all eat prasadam. Have you lost all material tastes? No. So why doesn't it work? And he gives the analogy. He says it is due to aparadha, which moves us away from that effect. And he gives the example, if someone is diseased, and then is served a wonderful meal of sweet rice, he won't be able to digest it. It will make him heavy. He will say, no, thank you. No, thank you, please. Is this because the sweet rice is not tasty? No, it is because of the disease, which has covered the taste buds and the digestive portions of our organs, and so on and so forth. So the process works minus aparadha, when we are conscious to avoid the aparadhas or the different offenses which can be performed. It will definitely work, but if it is not, this is not sufficiently observed, then we can't come to the clearing state where these powerful energies of the Lord just transform us, and so on and so forth. Yes, therefore, in initiation ceremonies, spiritual masters always talk about four regulative principles and about 10 offenses to be avoided in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. It seems to be so important. Every morning we say this point. So here is something to watch on, which will make us successful. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sisi go nitai ki jai. Gaur premanandi hariyar bo.
So, listen to Nandan Swami.